Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We come boldly into your presence, O Heavenly Father, clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus, our Savior. So grateful for this new and living way where we just come rushing into your presence, justified by the blood of Jesus. And we just thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us, that you gave yourself to us in the form of your Son and rescued us, restored us to you. So we simply pray, Lord, that you will hear our grateful hearts and that you will be blessed by our praises unto you. You will be blessed by our love for you and our love for one another. And oh, how we pray, Lord, pour your Spirit out upon this place. Cleanse us all now from all unrighteousness. Be glorified in your house and inhabit the praise of your people, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, as I was praying and studying this week in preparation for today's message, I came across once again the simple idea of who is Jesus and how do we know for certain. So we will begin in Matthew. First place we're going to look in our word is probably going to be in Luke, but if we look at Matthew, we can see perhaps some answers to these questions that will give us some confidence. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're not going to read through the whole genealogy, but if you look at Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bibles with you, if not, you can just follow along with us, we see the very first section. And it begins with a statement, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here that we go through the whole list of the family tree of Joseph, who is the earthly father of Jesus, beginning with Abraham, and it establishes that Jesus here is actually a human being, a man. And after that, the first words of the New Testament, in verse 18, is this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. James Boyce wrote in one of his books, what a remarkable beginning to the account of Jesus' life. There's no doubt that Jesus was a man. The listing of his genealogy is itself ample proof that he was descended from Abraham and through Abraham's great descendant, King David. Jesus is just as human as we are. Another commentary I read said, No person ever born could boast in a direct line a more illustrious ancestry than Jesus Christ. David was the greatest king, as well as a prophet. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, as well as a priest. But the three offices, the prophet, priest, and king, were never united except in the person of Jesus Christ. He alone was prophet, priest, and king. And he alone possessed and executed these offices in such an eminent degree as no other human ever did or ever could. Boyce continued saying, if these words are true, as we obviously are to believe they are, then something more needs to be said. Matthew is speaking of a man, but of a man born without the benefit of a human father. The male part of the conception of Jesus was taken over by the Holy Spirit of God. No one in the whole history of the human race was ever conceived that way. So we see Jesus was clearly a human man, but is also completely set apart from others by that special characteristic of being conceived in Mary's womb through the Holy Spirit. And so then the question is, who is this Jesus Christ? And how can we know for sure? Where should we look? Where should we find the answer? Should we ask the theologians or the scholars of God's Word? Well, sadly, they can't always help us because they often disagree. Some have a divine Jesus, some just merely a human one, one that was a man that was then transferred into the Son, but then was taken off the cross because he couldn't have died. Some even say that's just a myth and that God became a man and lived among us. That's just a myth. I was reading some comments in the Next Door thing on the internet, which is just tragically comical to me at some times. Somehow religion came up, and one person said she was a recovering Catholic, and she's determined that it's all just a sham. And those are the people who live in our community. There's like 70 comments. I didn't read them all by any stretch, but most of them were very negative about Christ. Well, maybe we should go to the scribes and the Pharisees that we read about in God's Word as we read the Christmas story. Or perhaps we should ask King Herod, what would he say? But these are also merely men who are no better informed than the theologians who came shortly after the life of Christ in the first and second centuries, or the ones of even today. So, let us be done with the lesser beings, and let's turn to those who truly ought to know who, in fact, Jesus is, and who also appear in the Christmas story, in God's Word, for the very specific purpose of answering these questions. Who is Jesus Christ? We have angels that speak about who Jesus is. Gabriel, the angel of God, appears at least twice in the Christmas story. So let's look at what Gabriel says in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we have the announcement first of John the Baptist. That announcement is being told. So we look to Luke chapter 1. We'll skip down to verse 11. The verses before that talk about this is happening for this priest named Zechariah at the time of Herod, the king of Judea. In verse 11, now Zechariah, he's now in the temple. And when the time of burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. But now Zechariah's inside. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God. He will bring back. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah and turn the hearts and the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Praise God. Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Father, thank you so much for really having your word before us. The Lord sat down and show us the way. I thank you for Randy anointing the Holy Spirit that you can speak the words that you have him speak. Open our ears to hear what you have us hear. Ask in your holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry. So this child that is talked about here in Luke is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this is understood to mean to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the promised Messiah. And the angel said, I love that, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news, as Zechariah was not sure who this was. Gabriel returns to the earth a second time, 6 months later, and appears to Mary. And that's told in Luke 1:26. So look down to verses 26 through 38, and we will continue. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his king, father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. What amazing pronouncements. Can you imagine? Mary, a young woman, a virgin, is to be with child by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she's to name him Jesus. And it makes it clear, this is going to be the Son of God. Son of the Most High. And Elizabeth, your cousin, she's already pregnant. How can this be? Isn't she barren and very old? Well, at this time, many Jewish people were expecting the promised Messiah to come to them. And now Mary hears from Gabriel, an angel of God, that she is to bear a son, and he describes this son as great and will be called the Son of the Most High. There's not been a prophet in the land for 400 years. And the Jewish people are thinking, the Messiah's got to be coming. And so many were really expecting it, were looking for it. And here the term, the Son of God, is important. It was used in Israel many times before, and it refers to ones who were chosen by God to fulfill a specific task. It was used when speaking of kings and of prophets. In this case, however, the context is that the conception of Mary's child within her womb is without a human father. His father would be God himself, and this child would be called the Son of the Most High. If Gabriel was correct in telling Mary that her son would reign on David's throne, that would mean that the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the long wait for the Jewish people, is now over. Mary's future child was to be that Messiah. This child was to be God's offspring in a way that no other person has been, either before or ever since. Today, now, we have the entirety of the New Testament in which this title, Son of God, is continually stated and even explained. We see in Matthew 16, in response to Jesus asking the disciples who they thought he was, Peter replied, "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." He's pointing out that this was not coming out of Peter's own thinking, his own imagination. He realized that Jesus was no ordinary man. He realized that, but it was by God's revelation to Peter that this was actually God in the flesh. This was the promised Messiah. We see in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, John was writing to the believers at that time who were being very disturbed by false prophets, and they were having trouble determining if these prophets were actually from God. Which is a false prophet? What's a true prophet? So he wrote, by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And many times we see in the New Testament the false teachers will deny the divine nature of Jesus Christ. We also read just a little bit further down in 1 John 4, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Jesus is the Son of God then becomes the confession by which one can tell whether or not one is actually a true follower of Christ. Another angel in the Christmas story declares who this child is as well, the angel that appeared to Joseph. This angel may have been Gabriel, but he is not named. And we read of that announcement back in Matthew chapter 1. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we read, as Jesus was walking... No, I'm in Matthew chapter 3. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, that statement would not be lost on Joseph. He will save their people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. God with us. The revelation is similar to the one we just read about Mary. For the name Jesus given to Mary now is also given to Joseph, just as the Son of God is given. This name has a general and a human application as well as a divine application. And the word Jesus comes from the Hebrew word of Joshua, which means to deliver or to save. Used as a name, it means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And it was a commonly used name. We read of Joshua in the Old Testament in several different places, different Joshuas. But the full meaning here in the Christmas story must be seen in the context of the virgin conception of Jesus. Due to this virgin conception, that name, Yeshua, or Joshua, or Jehovah saves, is actually part of an explanation of what is happening through the birth of this Son of God. Again, James Boyce wrote, it is a case of God at work. Moreover, immediately after giving the child the name Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves, the angel goes on to say, in reference to this child, he will save his people from their sins. In other words, he is Jehovah. It isn't just Jehovah saves. He is Jehovah. This revelation to Joseph is confirmed in the verses that follow, where the prophet Isaiah was quoted, saying the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the answer to the question, who is Jesus, comes later also from another angel, as we look to Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, here we see the pronouncement to the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Isn't that interesting? Every time that the angel appears, they're terrified. And what else happens afterwards? The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So in this verses right here, the angel says, he is Christ, the Lord. And a common way to write that expression in Greek would actually be translated as, he is the Lord's Christ. Christ is the Greek for Messiah. He is the Lord's Messiah, which could apply to anyone who God has anointed for a special task in Israel as God's prophet, priest, or king. David even referred to King Saul as God's anointed. God's anointed has been used many different times, but here it seems as though the spelling is a bit more specific, meaning it is to be translated that he is Christ the Lord, or he is Christ who is the Lord. This would not be lost on these first century Jewish people. Jesus, who was born by the time this announcement by the angel was made, was not merely one anointed by God like some others, many others, but actually was God, now appearing on earth in the body of a human male baby, as truly the anointed one. In all these pronouncements by angels, the child was called by to be this God's son. They said that he would be called Jehovah who saves, and that he is Christ the Lord. In all those, we see that a name or a title that is commonly used in Israel becomes now very, very specific to one man who was conceived in the woman's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by a human man, and who clearly was set apart from all other men and women. And he is declared by these angels to be God, living in human flesh and living alongside mankind. That's hard to imagine. But that's what happened. There's one more person of whom we should want to ask this question, and it is God himself, the Most High. So why not ask the one who is said to be the father of Jesus? What does he say? We don't find a direct answer to that question in the Christmas story, but we do find it within the inspired Word of God. We see it very clearly some 30 years after his birth, when he is about to begin his ministry. After the early years of his life, we read in Luke 2:52, when Jesus was about 12 years old, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And then some 18 years later, Jesus appeared at the Jordan River, and now about 30 years old, where John the Baptist, his cousin, was baptizing, and he came to John to be baptized. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So here we have the voice of God, the Most High, speaking from heaven for all to hear. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We have the declaration from God himself, God's own testimony. And that's not the only time. If we go to Matthew 17, one might remember the transfiguration on the mount. 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You got to love Peter. He's so excited. He wants to do something. So I got to build some tabernacles. And then verse 5, While Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. I've always kind of loved that because he sort of interrupts Peter's little rant. He just says, "This is my son." So he's declared there again. Another time is in John chapter 12. So we're going to John chapter 12, starting in verse 27. This is much later on now in Christ's ministry, starting in verse 27. "Now my heart is troubled." This is Jesus speaking. "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." You see, the crucifixion is just around the corner, just a few days away, and that's what he's referring to. "Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." So once again, God the Father responds to Jesus' cry to him, and the crowd that heard it said it thundered. Can you imagine? And Jesus said, "This was not for the benefit, this was for the benefit of the people. It wasn't for Jesus, for he knows his Father." The angels announced the truth of who Jesus is at his birth. We read that. Now the Father himself has confirmed it. And we know in biblical kind of Torah, Old Testament rulings, the testimony of two or three witnesses is required. And these witnesses here that we have, angels and God himself, are the greatest and the most trustworthy of character. And they all declare Jesus is the Son of God. The only other witnesses we need, really, is our own confession of the salvation we have received by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And many of us perhaps have been uncertain or even maybe unaware of who this Jesus was or who Jesus is at different times in our lives. I mean, think about the Apostle Thomas. He was certain of who Jesus was. Thomas believed in Jesus as the Son of God as he watched Jesus preach the kingdom and he healed the sick, cast out demons. He would have quickly repeated Peter's confession saying, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." But things didn't quite go as Thomas had expected. When Jesus was crucified and Thomas watched him die, Thomas saw an outcome that he had never expected. His world was shattered. His view of Jesus as the Christ was no longer the truth to him. Jesus is dead. Therefore, 3 days later, when he had heard that Jesus was alive and had been raised from the dead, Thomas would not, he just could not believe it. And perhaps he was thinking in his head, "Dead men don't rise." They saw how Jesus died. But Jesus had risen, whether Thomas believed it or not. And when Jesus appeared to the other disciples the second time, Thomas famously said in John 20, oh no, that was the first time, Thomas wasn't there. So he comes in, and this was, you guys probably remember this in John 20, 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it." A week later, Jesus comes again to the disciples. Remember, they're in that upper room and they're locked in there. And Jesus enters in anyway. He doesn't open the door. He just sort of appears. This time, Thomas is there. And then Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I am certain it was not lost on Thomas that Jesus essentially quoted him about Thomas's requirements to believe. And Thomas simply replied, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." All of us need to have that kind of moment with Jesus to really know that he's the Son of God. We here have the testimony of angels We have testimony of God himself. We have the testimony throughout God's word. We even have some testimonies perhaps of our friends or relatives. But we must seek him out ourselves, and he will come to each and every one of us personally, just as he came to Thomas, just as he came to Mary, if you remember Mary. He came out of the tomb, and Mary thought he was a gardener, and finally he said, Mary. And then Mary knew. We need to come to him personally so that we can express with total certainty that Jesus is the Son of God, he is our God, and he is our personal Savior. And once we know that Jesus is the Son of God, our God, with certainty, it is only natural to celebrate his birth each and every year. To remember all year long, in fact, his coming to earth to save all creation from death, save you and me, to rescue us, to restore us. And it's only natural then to tell the world who this Jesus is and why we believe it, why we know it to be true. So let our testimonies join with that of the angels and with God himself, and let us be willing to tell all who will hear. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a great witness you have given to us. But we really need that personal moment, that moment that we finally see it. Kind of like Paul on the Damascus Road when you struck him, that moment. And then when you sent Ananias to him, and the scales fell off your eyes, and you said, oh, I've been going about this all wrong. Oh, Lord, if we have not had that moment here in this room, if someone hasn't, oh, I pray you will give them that moment. Because it's that moment that we come one-on-one with you, and then we know. We don't just believe it, we know it to be true. So let that be a set of us. And let it be our testimony as we join with the testimony of God himself, God's word, and the angels, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Savior. He's been born in the flesh, and he lived so that he could die for us, and he was raised again on the third day so that we could rejoice and we could be sent, rescued to our Father, rejoined with him, no longer enemies with God, but now united with him through Christ our Savior. Hear our prayer. Hallelujah. Amen.